All right, we're studying the subject of trusting God. We're kind of in a series that deals with the subject of trusting God. I think it's probably one of the most important things that we could deal with, that we would learn what it means to trust God and really would walk in our trust of Him. Now, I've been asking you a very important question in this series, and the question is this: what does God expect of us? What does God want of us? I think if you ask the average man on the street that, they'd give you all kinds of, well, God wants us not to do this and not to do that. They'd give you a bunch of don'ts. But what does God want? What does He expect? He expects for us to trust Him. That's what God wants from His people. Trust. And there is no way our relationship to God can be pleasing to Him unless we do trust Him. Because the Bible says in Hebrews, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. We have to trust Him. We have to believe in Him. Now, to verify the truth of this statement and to show you just how important faith is, I want to refer you to the Apostle Paul in Romans 14:22 there. Paul says, do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats because he does not eat of faith. Now, watch this last statement. For whatever is not from faith is sin. Everything that does not come, and the word here is ek, it means out of. Everything that does not come out of faith is sin. It just, I think, shows us the importance of faith. Now, I've described faith as trust, or the act of assenting to something understood that is not provable by empiricism or rationalism. Faith is trusting God's Word. It's believing what God says. It's understanding and assenting to the truth that God has given us. We can't prove a lot of the things that God says. We take it by faith. We believe it. Now, let me ask you a question. What does it mean to trust someone? It means to believe in them or have a confidence in them in a certain area. And there are different levels of trust, and there are different areas of trust. You might trust someone in a, well, this guy really knows a lot about finances. I really trust him financially. But you might not trust him in some other area. Or you might trust him a lot as a person, or maybe you just trust him a little as a person. So there's different levels there. Some people we trust more than others. I think we also do this with God. You know, we'll trust God in an area, for example, if we've come to faith in Christ for our salvation, then we've trusted Him for our eternal destiny. Now, every believer is at that point. But the key is, do we trust Him with every aspect, every detail, every moment of our lives? That's what God wants. We need to learn to trust Him in every area, for everything, because He's trustworthy. Let me give you an example of this in a human realm. I trust Pete Griffin. I trust him as a pilot. I think he's a good pilot. But I also trust him as an individual. I trust him because I know him. I've known him for probably 15 years. I know that whatever he does to the best of his ability, and he does it as unto the Lord. I know that he's a man of integrity, he's a man of character, and I trust him. But if Pete were to say to me, I will fly you safely to your destination, can I trust him to do that? Okay. All right, here's the key to the best of his ability. If he says, listen, Dave, I will get you there, I promise, no problems. Can I trust that? No, I can't. Why not? Because there's many things that are beyond his control. We may run into extremely bad weather, no matter how much planning he does. And he plans like crazy every time we fly. We may get struck by lightning. We may be blown by some strong wind into our destruction. You know, a bird could crash into the plane and cause it to crash. Or Pete may get sick and pass out or have a heart attack or stroke. The plane may suddenly quit for no apparent reason. Now, I can't see that happening, you know. But, I mean, that's just something that I guess could happen. So I can't trust him when he says, I will fly you safely to your destination. I can't trust him to do that because too many things are beyond his control. I trust that he will do his best. But his best may not be good enough. But, folks, with God, it's different. God is sovereign. And because He's sovereign, He controls all events, making sure that whatever He promises comes to pass. This is why it's so important, if we're going to learn to trust God, that we understand His sovereignty. We understand it. I can trust God because He's sovereign. Do you understand that? If you don't understand the sovereignty of God, you'll not be able to trust Him. If you know Him, if you know who He is, you'll be able to trust Him in every situation. Psalm 9, verse 10 says, "And those who know Your name will put their trust in You." The idea is knowing His name is knowing His character, knowing about Him. If you know God, you're going to trust Him. But the problem today in the American church is that we don't know God. We don't know the God of the Bible. We know the God that we've invented. We know the God that we want. But do we know the God of the Bible? Would you understand His absolute sovereignty? In order to trust God, we must always view our circumstances, our adverse circumstances, through the eyes of faith. And just as faith of salvation comes through hearing the message of the gospel, Romans 10:17 says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You got to hear the word to believe. All right? That's how we come to faith. So faith to trust God in adversity comes through the word of God alone. As we spend time in this book, learning, reading, seeing how big, how great our God is, it gives us peace and contentment. We learn to trust Him in every area of our lives. As we learn of God from Scripture, we grow in our faith of Him. You can't trust Him if you don't know Him. You can't trust God to care for you if you don't understand His sovereignty. And if God is not absolutely sovereign, then you can't trust Him to care for you because He might not be able to. He might make promises that He can't fulfill if He is not sovereign. So knowing God, folks, is not just a matter of theology. It's of critical importance to the living of our lives. All conscious behavior is preceded by and arises out of our thoughts. We act on what we believe. Can you trust God in the calamities of life? You can if you know Him. So in this study, we're attempting to know God better, because the more we know Him, the more we're going to trust Him. The more we trust Him, the more we please Him. Because faith pleases God. And we saw in our last study that God rules over the plant and the animal creation, and that He rules over people. We saw His sovereignty in the animal creation. We saw His sovereignty over the works of man. Today we're going to look at God's sovereignty over the nations and governments and over nature. Romans 13, 1 and 2 says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities." Now watch what it says here. "For there is no authority except from God." Do you understand what that's saying? There is absolutely no one in authority who is not there that God hasn't put there. It says the authorities that exist are appointed or ordained by God. "Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves." The authorities that exist, that is saying all authorities, whether it be parents, whether it be pastors, bosses, generals, city authorities, state authorities, federal authorities, or any other authority that exists, has been appointed by God. The freedoms we have or the laws that restrict us are given to us by authorities who are under the sovereign control of God. That's why we are to be subject to all the laws. We are to be subject to all the authorities because God has placed us there. There's a lot of dumb laws, folks, that I don't like. But we have to submit to them because God has put the authorities that are there. It seemed like government gets more and more restrictive on our lives. We rented a bicycle for Lindsay when we were on vacation. You got to have a helmet. I said, "Well, is it a law?" "Yes, it's a law. You have to wear a helmet." I don't know how in the world I ever lived to the age I am without wearing a helmet when I was a kid. You know? Hardhead, that's it. That's probably how it was, you know. But nowadays, I mean, it's like, you know, the government is telling you every area that you have to protect yourself. Drove through Ohio a couple weeks ago, saw these guys driving motorcycles with no helmet. I'm like, it's freedom. It might be stupid, but it's freedom. Okay? And I just like enjoying freedom, no matter how dumb it might be. It's my choice. It's my head, all right? But the authorities that be, so if you don't like wearing a helmet, then move to Ohio. All right? You can drive your motorcycle without one. The freedoms we have or the restrictions are given to us by God. So we're to submit to these authorities. It doesn't matter if we like them. And the governing authorities are not puppets with no will of their own. They make choices. But they do exactly what they want to do, and when they do exactly and make the laws they want to make, they're carrying out the sovereign will of God. Look at Acts 4, verse 27 there. It says, "For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, governors, rulers of that time, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done." So Herod and Pilate did to Jesus just what they wanted to do, yet they did exactly what God planned for them to do, because God was controlling it. John Newton, known for his familiar hymn, Amazing Grace, wrote this. He said, "The kings of the earth are continually disturbing the world with their schemes of ambition. They expect to carry everything before them and have seldom any higher end in view than the gratification of their own passions. But in all they do, they are but servants of this great King and Lord and fulfill His purposes as the instruments He employs to inflict prescribed punishment upon transgressors against Him or to open a way for the spread of the gospel. They had one thing in view, He had another." End quote. We know that God rules over all authorities because the Bible tells us He does. And thus we should see the events reported in our daily newspaper as the sovereign outworkings of the great God. No matter what happens in our nation, we can trust that God is in control and He's working all things together for our good and for His glory. You know, God appoints the good and powerful rulers as well as the weak and the foolish rulers. God appoints the Ronald Reagans, and God also appoints the Bill Clintons. They're under the sovereign appointment of God. Look at Daniel 4:17, a great verse for our nation. "This decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know." Here's what He wants the living people to know. "The Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever He will, and sets over it the lowest of men." Can you say amen to that? All right. Our country realizes that scripture. All right. God sets over it the lowest of men. God appoints these rules. God not only determines who will rule, He determines the time of their ruling. Isaiah 4:23 says, "He brings the princes to nothing and He makes the judges of the earth useless." God sets them up. He takes them down. And He not only determines who governs and how long they govern, He also rules in the decisions that they make. Proverbs 16:33 says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but every decision is from the Lord." Every decision is from the Lord. The sovereign God controls the decisions of our authorities for His glory and our good. Even their bad and stupid decisions are under God's control. Absalom chose to follow Hushai's bad advice instead of Ahithophel's good advice. Why? Why would he choose the bad advice? Well, the scripture tells us, look at 2 Samuel 17:14. "So Absalom and all the men of Israel said, 'The advice of Hushai the Archite is better than the advice of Ahithophel. For the Lord had purposed to defeat the good advice of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring disaster on Absalom.'" God wanted to destroy Absalom, so He made him choose the bad advice. He disregarded the good advice because God caused him to disregard it. So God works in the hearts and minds of rulers and authorities to accomplish His sovereign purpose. We must learn to trust God that He is working through our authorities. Not rebel against them, but to be under submission because God is in control. Scripture also teaches that God rules in the victories and defeats between nations on the battlefield. Look at Proverbs 21:31. "The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is of the Lord." In other words, you can do everything you want to, but if you're going to be delivered, if you're going to win, it's up to God. Look at 1 Kings 20:28. "Then a man of God came and spoke to the king of Israel and said, 'Thus says the Lord, because the Syrians have said, the Lord is the God of the hills, but not of the God of the valleys. Therefore, I will deliver all this great multitude into your hand.'" God said, "I'm going to do it. And you shall know that I'm the Lord." And they encamped opposite each other for 7 days. So it was on the 7th day the battle was joined. And the children of Israel killed 100,000 foot soldiers of the Syrians in 1 day. 100,000 they wiped out in a day because God had delivered them. 2 Kings 5:1 says, "Now Haman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria." God gave victory through this pagan. And in 2 Chronicles 13:14, it says, "When Judah looked around, to their surprise, the battle line was at both front and rear. And they cried out to the Lord, and the priests sounded the trumpets. Then the men of Judah gave a shout, and as the men of Judah shouted, it happened that God struck Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. And the children of Israel fled before Judah, and God delivered them into their hand. Again, we see God is in control. America, folks, is without a doubt the most powerful nation in the world today. We are not to trust in our nation's military might, but in God. And that's the problem with America. Because our military is strong, because we are such a powerful nation, we think we can't be hindered. We think we can't be defeated. And we're beginning to be proud and look to our own strength. We need to keep our confidence in God. God is what set this country up. God is what made us great, and God will keep us great if we humble ourselves before Him. Look at Psalm 27. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. May that be the theme verse of every Christian in America. Some trust in military. Some in the military's might, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Look at Psalm 33:16. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. That's a strong statement. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety, neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. America is great because God made it great. And if we continue to turn from Him, I believe He's going to judge America just as He has judged other nations that have turned from Him. We have no promise in the Word of God that America will always be prosperous, that it will always be great, that it will always be protected. I think the more we turn away from God, the more we're looking to judgment. Probably in the last 2 months, I've received 5 email messages from homosexuals ranting and raving about my messages on the internet against homosexuality. I mean, folks, it is spreading. And I'll tell you what, it's going to bring this country down. And that's, if you remember last year, I titled it the plague that's going to destroy America, homosexuality and abortion. And I get more feedback from those messages on homosexuality. People saying, how can you say this? God love, they're all claiming to be Christians and have the love of God and committing abominations the whole time. We're turning, folks. We're turning from God. In Isaiah 5, God speaks through the prophet and He tells the forthcoming invasion of the Assyrian army. And I want you to notice the detail that God gives here, because you see His sovereignty here. In Isaiah 5:26, He says, He will lift up a banner to the nations from afar and will whistle to them from the end of the earth. Surely they will come with speed, swiftly. No one will be weary or stumble among them. No one will slumber or sleep, nor will the belt of their loins be loosed, nor the strap of their sandals be broken. Now that, if that's not a specific prophecy, folks, I don't know what is. This shows the absoluteness of God's sovereignty. It covers every detail. Nothing is left to chance. God says not even a strap of their sandals will be broken. We put it today, not even a shoelace is going to break on their boots as they move into attack. Believer, if we understand God's sovereignty, we can trust Him in the midst of the worst circumstance. That's a reason we want to understand it. That's a reason we want to know how sovereign and how powerful God is. Could our country suffer from a nuclear holocaust or a chemical or biological warfare attack? Maybe. But if it does, it is under the sovereign control of God and not the whim of a madman. This Bin Laden guy, he may plan terrorist attacks against the United States. But apart from the sovereign will of God, He can do nothing. He can't do a thing. We may not trust our president to make the proper decisions concerning our nation. We can trust our God who controls the decisions of the kings. Hello. Your purse is ringing. Hello. I always wanted to do that. Maxwell Smart, Agent 99. We can trust God that He controls the decisions that our president is making. Now listen, there's a lot of talk lately, and if you read much about the Y2K computer problem, some people are predicting widespread destruction, a crippling of the nation. Could it happen? They're saying there's going to be looting, there's going to be rioting. Is it possible? Maybe. But if it happens because it's part of God's sovereign plan for our nation. Not because something's out of control. Not because God has left the throne. And folks, I know we as Americans, we're soft, we're lazy, we're comfortable, and we don't like the thought of persecution or trouble, but I'll tell you what, that's what strengthens and fortifies the church of God. When we have to go through adversity, it makes us strong. It makes us trust in our God. It shows us what we're made out of. And so maybe that's exactly what we need. God rules over our nation, and He rules over all nations. He's in control of its authorities, and all their decisions are in His hand. We can trust Him. What a comfort. What a joy to know that our nation is not run by Bill Clinton, but by our sovereign God. That's comforting to me. He can cause his nation to go to war, but I don't have to worry about him messing up the plan of God or messing up the plan for my family or whatever, because God's in control. You know, God not only rules the nations, but He also rules over nature. With Bonnie coming up the coast, maybe that's good for us to be reminded of. God rules over nature. In September 1985, an earthquake struck Mexico City, killing some 6,000 people and leaving more than 100,000 homeless. Now let me ask you, was this earthquake a random act of nature, or was it under the sovereign hand of God? Rabbi Kushner, in his book, When Bad Things Happen to Good People, reminds us that insurance companies refer to earthquakes, hurricanes, tornadoes, and various other natural disasters as acts of God. Don't they? You ever read that in your contract? Then he says this, I consider that a case of using God's name in vain. I don't believe that an earthquake that kills thousands of innocent victims without reason that he understands is what he's saying, without reason is an act of God. It's an act of nature. Nature is morally blind, without values. It churns along following its own laws, not caring who or what gets in its way. That's a frightful theology. In other words, that's not God. It's just God's up there saying, oh my, look at all those people who are dying. I wish I could help. I wish I could do something about it. What kind of God is that, folks? That's not a God. That's a man who acts like that. Men are frustrated. Men are impotent, not God. That's how a deist may view the world. But certainly a Christian knows better. Is God powerless over nature? Did God just wind up the earth and say, go for it, and just lets everything go? No. He controls it. Remember what we have said. If there is a single event, a single molecule in all the universe that can occur outside of God's sovereign control, then we can't trust God. Because something could happen that's out of His control. How can His purpose be fulfilled if there are things out of His control? And if His purpose cannot be fulfilled, how can we trust Him? If God's not in control of this earthquake that killed 6,000 people, what if God had a plan for one of those 6,000 people, and now His plan's all messed up? Now what's God do? He goes, plan B? Oh man, we're in plan C and plan D because they're all killed in the earthquake. You know what? Is He frustrated? No. He's in control. The Bible clearly teaches that God controls the weather. Look at Job 37:3. He sends it forth under the whole heaven, His lightning to the ends of the earth. Verse 6 says, for He says to the snow, fall on the earth. Likewise to the gentle rain and to the heavy rain of His strength. God says snow and it snows. Rain and it rains. Look at Job 37:10. By the breath of God, ice is given. And by the broad waters are frozen. And the moisture, He saturates the thick clouds. He scatters His bright clouds. And they swirl about, being turned by His guidance. Here the clouds are controlled by the guidance of God, that they may do whatever He commands them on the face of the whole earth. Here we see the clouds just subservient to the commands of God. Look at verse 13. He causes it to come whether for correction or for His land or for mercy. Please note here that God uses the weather for correction or for blessing. The weather brings judgment on some people by ruining their crops, flooding their possessions, drowning them. On others, the storm clouds water the soil and thus demonstrate His love. That's what Job says. He causes it to come some, whether for correction or for His land or for mercy. He brings it for different reasons. Look at Psalm 147:8. Who covers the heavens with clouds? Who prepares rain for the earth? Who makes the grass to grow on the mountains? Psalm 147:16. He gives snow like wool. He scatters the frost like ashes. He casts out His hail like morsels. Who can stand before His cold? He sends out His word and melts them. He causes the wind to blow and the waters to flow. God causes this stuff. It's not just an act of nature. Jeremiah 10:13. When He utters His voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens. And He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain and brings the wind out of His treasuries. And Amos 4:7 says, I also withheld rain from you when there was still 3 months to the harvest. I made it rain on one city. I withheld rain from another city. One part was rained upon. Where it did not rain, the part withered. God says, I rained over here. I didn't rain over here. It's all up to God. He's sovereign over it. The Scriptures teach us that all weather, good or bad, is under the direct control of God. Whether it be a devastating hurricane that kills hundreds or a gentle spring rain, it's an act of God. The Bible teaches us that God controls all the forces of nature, both destructive and productive, on a continuous moment-by-moment basis. And I love it when a strong storm comes along and you watch people panic. It's like, you know, men who are so strong and think they know so much, they fear the wind. They run. They board up their homes. They're terrified of the wind because they don't know the God who controls the wind. Now, folks, in light of the fact that God controls the weather, all weather, who is our complaining directed against when we gripe about the weather? Ouch. Now, that may seem like a small thing to you, but God hates murmuring and complaining. When is the last time you complained about the weather? We tend to do that a lot, don't we? Complain about the weather? You know, maybe we should tell God to check with us so He could see just exactly how we want the weather to be so He can make it right. Does that sound arrogant? It's no more arrogant than complaining about the weather we get. It's the same thing. You're complaining because you're saying, God, this is not the right weather for today. I had a plan, a picnic, and you ruined it. You know? And God says, oh my, I'm sorry, I didn't check my calendar. I didn't know you had a picnic that day. You know, we're so arrogant that we think He's supposed to do what we want Him to do. Matthew 5:45 says that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven, for He makes His sun rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. The Bible is clear that God causes the sun to rise and He sends the rain. Let's trust Him with the weather and let's stop complaining about it. It's nice to just relax in God's sovereign plan and not worry. Illness and physical affliction is another area in which we struggle to trust God, don't we? We struggle in those areas. We struggle when we see our friends or our loved ones struck down with a terminal disease. Is God sovereign over this aspect of nature? Is He in control of the disease and the physical infirmities that afflict us? According to the Bible, He is. Look at Exodus 4:11. This is a verse I think a lot of people don't like. Exodus 4:11 says, "So the Lord said to him, 'Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord?'" This verse strikes at the heart of the health, wealth gospel, which says that sickness and disease are not God's will for His people. I have heard a health, wealth preacher say that it is God's will that all His children are to be healthy based on this scripture in Mark. Look at it. It says, Mark 1:40, it says, "Now a leper came to Him, imploring Him, kneeling down to Him and saying to Him, 'If You are willing, You can make me clean.' Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out His hand and touched him and said to him, 'I am willing, be cleansed.'" Now this preacher says, because Jesus said, "I am willing," to this leper, that's His will for everybody. See, he ran and raved about this verse. God is willing that everybody be healthy. Folks, you got to understand a little bit about hermeneutics. He's talking to a specific individual leper here. He's dealing with His will for that leper to heal that particular leper. If it was God's will that none of His children be sick, guess what? None of them would be sick. Okay? Because God is sovereign. And if He's sovereign, He gets what He wants. He's not frustrated. So if someone is sick, it's for the glory of God. He brings it. You say, well, why? Why didn't God just make us all healthy? When are the times in your life when you are most dependent, most on God? When is it? When everything's going well? You know, last week we're on vacation. Absolutely stress-free environment. I almost came apart. I was so relaxed. You know, just did what we wanted to do when we wanted to, just whatever. You know, and when we got back, I start thinking, you know, my prayer life really was pretty pitiful while I was gone. Why? What about, God, help me have a good time on the boat today. You know, God, help me enjoy this beautiful sunshine in the world. Well, you know, everything was relaxing, so I didn't pray. And it's when the circumstances in life are difficult that I find myself before God saying, God. And God brings circumstances into our life that we might learn to trust Him, depend on Him. When your little kid is fine, they're out in the yard playing, they don't care about mom and daddy, they don't care, they're just having a good time. When they get hurt, where's the first thing they do? They run to mama, run to daddy. That's why God brings these things into our life. He wants us to be dependent upon Him. You know, I'd like to see a health, wealth preacher try to explain that God wants everybody healthy and wealthy to the Apostle Paul. You think Paul would buy it? Shipwreck, beat, whipped, Paul must have thought, I'm not saved, man. There's something wrong with me, you know? He was neither healthy nor wealthy, but he was consumed with living in the moral will of God. All he wanted was to please God. All he wanted was to be with God. That guy had every kind of problem you can think of. Every time he opened his mouth to preach, they whipped him or stoned him. Wasn't a very successful preacher, was he? God specifically says in Exodus 4:11 that these physical afflictions are His work. These physical problems are not merely the result of defective genes or bad luck. God causes these things. Donald Gray Barnhouse said this, "No person in this world was ever blind that God had not planned for him to be blind. No person was ever deaf in this world that God had not planned for that person to be deaf." If you don't believe that, he said, you have a strange God who has a universe which has gone out of gear and he cannot control it, end quote. That's right. If things are happening apart from God, then God's not sovereign. He's not in control. This God, who is the God of deafness, muteness, and blindness, is also the God of cancer, the God of heart attacks, the God of arthritis, the God of mental retardation, and all other afflictions that come to us or loved ones. He's sovereign over that. And He has a purpose. Now, we don't like it. So often we get angry, we get upset. That's why we have to learn to trust Him. If we know He's sovereign, we can say, look, I don't like the circumstance. It's nothing I would want for myself, but I have to trust You in it to get me through it. In order to trust God, we must determine that He is in control. If He is sovereign over the physical areas of our life, then we can trust Him. If He is not, if illness and affliction just happen, then there's no basis for trusting Him. But if God is sovereign in this area, then we can trust Him without understanding why things happen. Trusting God in the midst of our pain and heartache means that we accept our pain, our disease, our trial, our disaster as from Him. Trusting that He knows what is best for us. And we're going to talk about in the future God's wisdom and God's love. If we know God is all wise, He doesn't make any mistakes. If we know He absolutely loves us, and we know He's absolutely sovereign, what are we ever going to worry about? We're going to trust Him for everything because He's trustworthy. Hundreds of years ago, the prophet Habakkuk struggled with the question, why is God allowing all this evil? You ever struggle with that? You look around and you say, why God? Why this? Why that? Why is this happening? He finally came to the conclusion that though he did not understand what God was doing, I hope you'll come to the same conclusion, he would trust God in it. Look at Habakkuk 3:17. Though the fig tree may not blossom, though no fruit be on the vines, and what he's talking about here is a total agricultural, financial breakdown. He's losing everything. No fruit be on the vines, the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no fruit. Though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and though there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Habakkuk's affirmation of trust in the midst of a world falling apart around him would be a fitting example for us to follow as we struggle with God's sovereignty over problems we face in our own life. God is sovereign over everything, and we can trust Him. Our trust in Him will strengthen us in all the circumstances that we face. Listen to Psalm 125:1. I close with this. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. You know what he's saying here? If we trust in God, we become unmovable. Because what can move us? What can hurt us? What can harm us when our trust is in God and He's controlling the whole universe around us? Faith, folks, pleases God. He wants us to trust Him every day for our job, for our food, for our children, for whatever we're facing. He wants us to look to Him and trust Him to work through the situation. And as we learn to do that as His people, we please Him. Faith pleases God. I think too often today our faith is placed in everything besides our God. We need to get back to the point where we are dependent upon Him. When we wake each morning thanking God for the breath we breathe, thanking Him for the job we go to, thanking Him for everything that we have, realizing His sovereign control over our lives. And what peace it brings us. You know, as Bonnie comes up the coast and people get ready for a storm, we can rest. God's in control. It may hit here. It may wipe out the whole town. But if it does, it's part of His plan. You know, is that comforting? It should be. Nothing will happen apart from the plan of God. You know, Clinton could put us at war and we could end up in all kinds of problems. But nothing happens apart from the plan of God. And as we understand that, we rest in Him, we trust Him. Let's pray.